How you guys doing this morning? We good? We good? All right. Good. Awesome. Well, it's exciting to be in the house. I get the privilege to share from the Word of God this morning. Pastor Chris is up at the men's retreat. I think he's coming back today. So we'll be praying for the guys to come back down safely. But I've heard some great things. And so we'll hear of all that God has been doing. But this morning, I'm going to share out of the book of John. Last week, we talked about the holiday we celebrated, Pentecost Sunday. This was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the birth of our church, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But as a church, I know we had one or two new people. We're going through, as a church, through the Gospel of John. So I'm going to recap a little bit of John 3. And then we'll dive in. But first, I want to pray. So let's go ahead and just bow our heads as we get ready. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you that you meet us here, that you speak to us, God. And Lord, I don't know what everyone's going through. Again, Lord, it's, we have ups and downs in life. And so I just pray this morning that your scriptures would speak new life into our hearts, Lord. Whether we've known you for a long time or not for very long at all, or if we don't know you at all, Lord, I just pray that you would soften our hearts and we would receive today. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so John chapter 3, if you guys remember, there was this man, his name was Nicodemus. He was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling council. So he was very knowledgeable. He knew the Old Testament really well. He was probably rich. But he comes to Jesus at night and he hears about Jesus. He's doing all these miracles. He's hearing about his name. So he comes to him and he asks the question, how do you get into the kingdom of God? And so Jesus answers and he says, you have to be born again. And when he says that, Nicodemus takes it literal. He says, oh, okay, well, how do you become born again if you're old? Or how do you enter your mother's womb twice? So he's literally thinking, how do you become born again? And he asked Jesus, it's like two or three times, he just asked the same question. How can this be? How can this be? I don't understand. What are you trying to say? How do you become born again? And he says this in John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 9 here. He asked the question again. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And then Jesus responds, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. He's telling Nicodemus, you have all this knowledge, you know the Old Testament, you know this, you're high society, and yet you just don't understand. Nicodemus keeps asking this question, and as you finish the story of Nicodemus, he never fully understands. He never gets to the point of understanding what the gospel truth is. But today, we get to jump into John 4, and we're going to see another conversation. We're going to see a contrast in conversations. Now, Jesus has a conversation with an unnamed woman. Now, back then, women already held a lower status in society, but on top of that, she was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, they had their own ways of worship. They had their own cultures, their own ideas. They rejected a lot of the Old Testament. And so them, the Samaritans and the Jewish people, didn't associate. They didn't get along. There was a lot of fighting between the two. So off the bat, she didn't fit the social customs that the Pharisees required. So she was already outcasted. But as we look at this conversation, as we dive deep between the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we're going to see that Jesus didn't care about about those things. Jesus wasn't sent just to save some. He's not just sent to save the rich or just men or just women or just Jews or just Gentiles. No, he came to save the world because he loves us so deeply. And I just love that no matter where we are, no matter where you are today, Jesus is always pursuing us and he's always revealing himself to us. Amen. Amen. So let's dive in. I'm going to read a couple verses, we'll go through it. But we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. It starts here. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up, or it's going to be on the screens as well. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. It says this in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, if you look at a map of Israel, you're going to see it was broken up into three parts. So you have at the bottom, and you have Galilee at the top in the north, and then Samaria was right in the middle. So the easiest route, if you're going to go Judea to Galilee, is to just go directly through. But again, like I mentioned this morning, that the Samaritans and the Jewish people were at war with each other. They had animosity. It went way back. Besides the way that they worshiped, there was colonization. They had intermarriage. There was centuries of conflict between the two way before Jesus' time. It went way back into like 100 BC. So a lot of the times when the Jewish people would go, they would go around Samaria to go up to Galilee. But I like this. If you caught it in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, again, it might be convenient. It only takes about 3 days to go through from south to the north. And they had a lot of ministry. Jesus and his disciples had a lot of ground to cover. So maybe, okay, it was safe. But there was a theological reason as well. Now, Jesus knew he was going to have this divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. He knew that her soul was at stake and he wanted to meet her and to speak to her. And so we'll continue in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And I like this part where it says Jesus was tired. I think at times we think that God is just so unaware or just kind of far from us, like he doesn't relate. But right here in the scriptures, it just shows the humanity of Jesus. He was tired, that he had physical needs, that he had emotions. We'll see as we dive deeper into John, you're going to see that it says Jesus loved deeply, that he wept, that he was hungry. And so it doesn't take away that he's also fully God, but he was fully man as well. And we call him our high priest. But he's also our high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses when we're tired, when we're hungry. And it just shows how intimate he is. Verse 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? In the 8, it says, his disciples had gone into town to buy food, so it's just Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So again, we see just the confirmation that Jews and Samaritans had this rivalry against each other, that they didn't care for each other, even to the fact that if she gave her pitcher of water to Jesus and he drank out of it, he would be defiled according to the Jewish laws and the viewpoints that they have of each other. But like I said, Jesus is running after us. It doesn't matter of our backgrounds. He's always revealing himself to us. He set all those social customs aside because a soul's eternal salvation was at stake. And that was more important. So then we go back to Jesus talking to her in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with the well, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" So Jesus, he doesn't directly answer her question. Instead, he wants to point to something greater. He says, if you truly knew who I was, she wouldn't be asking just for this water from a well or a different type of water, but he would be asking for the living water. But kind of like Nicodemus, she takes it literal. She says, okay, where is this water? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a robe. You don't have anything to get this water. The well is like 100 feet. So what is this guy talking about when he's saying he has this water to offer? But I like that she says this in verse 12. I'll read it again. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it here, from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Now, the Samaritans, they did have different ways of worship and the ways that they interpret scripture, but their lineage goes back to Jacob. And Jacob is a great ancestor to them. And so she's trying to figure out who this Jesus is. She's open to it. She says, "Are you greater than Jesus or than Jacob?" So you can kind of see she's starting to unravel a little bit of that truth. The truth is starting to be revealed to her, but she's not quite there yet. I'll continue in verse 13. It says, Jesus answered, he's talking about the living water again, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus keeps talking about this living water and this eternal water and all these things that keep coming up, this thirst. And I like, so when it talks about a spring of water, sometimes you'll also see it in scripture as a fountain of water. And what's cool is throughout the Old Testament, God is described as a fountain or a spring of water. You can look way back even to like Leviticus or Numbers when they did rituals and they tried to clean themselves. They would use running water to purify themselves, things that God commanded. And I really like in Jeremiah, it says, "Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. And those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." God is described as the spring of living water. Israel was rejecting the Lord, but that's what his description was. And if you think of living water, you can think of it as a literal sense. Think of springs, think of streams, think of rivers, how they're flowing, how they're active, how they are fresh. Think about when we drink water. We need it. We need it to survive, right? We take that drink and it refreshes us. It renews us. It gives us this restoration in us. And it's the same thing here, but for our souls. The living water that's from God is fresh. It's flowing. It's alive and active. God's living water, it renews us. It restores the person who drinks from it. And so when Jesus keeps saying, I have this living water to give you, to offer to you, he's saying, I am God. I'm going to offer that gift to you today, to this woman. So he's slowly revealing himself as the Messiah to her. Again, she's still kind of on the fence about Jesus and who he is. I continue in verse 15, she says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Again, she's still not fully understanding. She's still thinking about physical water. Jesus is talking more about the spiritual life. But I just love how gracious and patient Jesus is. He doesn't say, you know what, forget it, I'm going to leave. No, he keeps talking to her. He keeps trying to reveal. And what happens here, as she's still not understanding what living water means, he shifts the conversation. It says in verse 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you just said is quite true. Oh my goodness, is right, yes. Yes. It is worth noting that divorce is, it carried a significant shame. I mean, even in our culture today, 5 divorces is pretty crazy, pretty wild. And there's some shame she's probably feeling. But when Jesus shifts that conversation, he said, you can see that she goes quiet. And that she's almost probably questioning, how does Jesus have this knowledge? He doesn't know me at all. I don't know this man. How does he have this knowledge? And like I mentioned, Jesus is fully God. So he has this divine understanding. He has this divine insight to our hearts and to how she's feeling. And again, divorce was significant. It was not recommended in the culture, still not recommended. And you can tell that she feels shame. There was a verse that we started with. It's verse 6. It talks about that her and Jesus met at noon. And a lot of the times when they would go to collect water, it would be first thing in the morning or later in the evening when the sun is not as hot and at the highest part of the day. But she went at noon, probably because she felt shame. Probably because she was outcasted. She didn't want to interact with anybody. And so you can just see where her heart is at. You can see how she's feeling. She's feeling down, feeling sad. And so now the woman is starting to maybe think Jesus is something greater. It says in verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, again, there was a long-standing debate between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people about the scripture that Moses was talking about where to worship. He doesn't specify the exact location, and so there was always an argument about a certain mountain, or the Jewish people would say it would be in Jerusalem. So she's hoping that Jesus, if he's this prophet, could have an answer to this question. So again, we kind of start to see the unraveling. Okay, he's not just this normal man, but maybe something bigger. And so Jesus is going to respond to her question. He says in verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He was just telling her that your theology, your understanding of the scriptures is wrong. It's not valid because they rejected some of the Old Testament. But then Jesus is saying it's where we worship is not going to be based off of location anymore. And now here we get in these next two verses, and it's right now, like, as we worship here, as we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We already have that knowledge here that we can worship wherever. It doesn't matter about location. It doesn't have to be here in the church. You can be at home. You can be in the car. You can be anywhere. But what he's going to say to her now is the future. He's going to share the future of what's to come, the work that he's going to do on the cross, which will change everything. So this is brand new to her. This is brand new to his disciples. But he says this in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Again, Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. Location doesn't matter. Worship is no longer defined by that. But worship is defined and created on a relationship that we have with God. And I like these terms. He says it a couple times, in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know everyone's background, if you've heard that a lot. I think it gets used a lot in the church. But I want to break it down. And what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit? What does it mean to worship in truth? What does that mean together? Now, when it says in spirit, sometimes it says in the spirit. It means to worship God with everything that's in our souls, with this passion, with this genuine heart posture. It means saying, Holy Spirit, I want to rely on you to ignite my heart so that I can worship you for who you are. I liked how we did these songs that, you know, praise was our weapon, and that's true. We can praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on, God. I just want you to ignite my heart. And I want to worship you in spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to move in me. And then when we say in truth, what that means is worshiping God and the truth that's revealed in the scriptures right here in our Bibles. When we worship in truth, it's grounded in who God says he is. It's who Jesus says he is. And it doesn't matter about our feelings. It doesn't matter about our personal opinions. I know a popular phrase these days is my truth or my way, but those are just lies. It doesn't matter about our truth. But what matters is what the scriptures say, which is the truth. And it's a balance. If we think about it, I think Pastor Chris talked about it last week. When we're in the spirit, and sometimes we do speak in tongues and things like that, and that's okay. And those are great gifts, a beautiful gift. But if we're only speaking in tongues just for our own benefit, and there's no interpretation, if we're not following the truth of what the word says, then it becomes almost pointless. It's not edifying to the body. It's not edifying to God. It doesn't bring him glory. It makes it about us. Worshiping in spirit and truth is a good balance. And we also don't want it to be so much so that it's just legalism and following rules and not worrying about what God is doing to our hearts. That if we just focus on this and follow the task, I read my Bible, I prayed for 10 minutes a day. Those things are good, yes, we do that. But if it's not checking our heart, if we're not asking the Holy Spirit to ignite what's inside of us, then it, again, it just falls on deaf ears. And that's what Jesus is telling this woman, that location doesn't matter. He wants our hearts. Again, he's running after us, so the thing he wants is to run after us. And he wants us fully devoted. I put a definition up. It says, worshiping in spirit and truth means wholehearted devotion to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit and anchored in the truth revealed through Jesus Christ. Saying, God, I want to just fully devote myself to you. And everything we do, again, worship is also music, but worship is everything that we do. Everything we do. It should be everything we do. Going to work. When it comes to interacting with people, God, Holy Spirit, ignite my heart. And let me line up with your truth. Let me worship you with my job. Let me worship you in spirit and truth and give you glory in all that I do. So again, this is a very deep thing that Jesus is sharing. This truth that's going to be revealed. And he's just talking to this woman saying what's going to change and what's going to happen because of him and the work that he's going to do. And I love the way that the woman responds. She says this in verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So here he talks about worshiping in spirit and truth, how there's going to be a big change, how it doesn't matter about location, that it's going to be about heart posture, and that it lines up with the scriptures and what is being fulfilled. And she says, I know that Christ is coming. And he responds and says, I am the one. I am he. And sometimes there's a couple commentaries, a couple interpretations that it goes back to the time of Exodus. If we think about Moses and the burning bush, when God came to Moses and he said, I am, revealing who he was, that he is God, and then he was going to take Moses and save the people of Israel and take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And some will say that when he says, I am he, he's referencing that same term. That I am he. That Jesus is God. And I just love that Jesus chose to reveal himself as the Messiah, not to a Pharisee, not to a king, not to some high society person. He didn't do a big crowd, but he came to this woman. Like I said, this woman was overlooked. Society didn't accept her. She probably didn't feel super highly of herself. And yet Jesus came to her and revealed himself as the Messiah. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, right? And we ask why. Why would Jesus do that? And it's because of who he is. It's his nature. Jesus is full of grace. He's full of love. Like I said, he's always running after us, always revealing himself to us. I like it in the Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 139 that talks about where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heights of heaven, you are there. If I go to the depths below, you are there. The psalmist is saying, I can't go anywhere without your presence. Because God is always around us, always with us. It's just us that have to be prepared and us that need to be open to it. Again, if we're just worshiping God and just following these commands and just not really letting our hearts be changed, We're not aware of his presence. We're not aware of Jesus and his love for us. Or if we're just in the spirit and it's all about emotion and we're not grounding ourselves in the truth, a lot of the times when things get tough, our faith can be rocked. We need to be grounded in both of those things. Jesus pursues thirsty people, the people that are seeking after him. There's a verse in Jeremiah that talks about, this is Jeremiah the prophet, he's reaching out to Israel again, speaking to them to come back to the Lord, and God is telling Jeremiah to tell him that if the people just seek me with their heart, I will come and I will meet them there and I will answer that. And so many times we get distracted and we let other things try to satisfy our soul and try to grab things that don't have much meaning. And so I want to ask this question today. What wells are you drawing from trying to satisfy your soul? Are you like a Nicodemus? Are you doing really well in life? You know, are success, good job, relationships, are you drawing from that? Life is pretty good. Or are you more like the Samaritan woman who, man, she's really struggling. Maybe she even felt like God doesn't care about me. Maybe I'm too far gone. I'm not worth saving because I've done too much for Jesus to come and save me, to fulfill my heart. We live in this consumer mentality in this world, right? If you get, you know, we get new stuff, and there's nothing wrong with stuff. I like stuff. But even if you think about it, if you get a new car or something, I guarantee within a week you're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Yeah. Or if you get a raise, it's like, oh, yes, I got a raise. This is awesome. But then it's like, yeah, okay, I could use more money. Because now I have money burning a hole in my pocket that I have to spend, right? It's just this constant battle of it's never going to satisfy me. Online shopping. I'm a big component of Amazon, and I probably should delete the app. But it is. It's just like, oh, I need this. Oh, I need to buy this. Oh, free shipping. Oh, if I just add one more thing. It's just that consumer mentality. And again, those things are not inherently bad. It's not a bad thing to have a new car or to have a nice job or anything like that. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, are you drawing your success and trying to satisfy your soul from those things? Are you letting them take place of what Jesus is supposed to do? Or again, there's also bad things. Alcohol, drugs, pornography. Those things as well, if we get to those things, sometimes they try to crave our feelings and the things that our souls are searching for. Not good things. You know, maybe it's, oh, if I could just become this wife, or I could just become this type of husband, then things would be good. Or if I could just do this and get a raise, or whatever it is. Those things are just temporary. We're looking for approval in the wrong places. And I love this verse. This is later on. This is in the book of Revelation. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus is speaking. In 21 verse 6 through 7, it says, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. And to those that are thirsty, God is going to give us this water that refreshes, that renews, that rejuvenates, that gives us new life. And we get to inherit that. And we get to be children of God. And we get to be taken care of our relationship with God. We live in this, it's called a God-sized vacuum. It's when we try to stuff our souls with things that don't matter. Because it's God who's the one that's supposed to fill that void. And when Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning, the end, and that is final. It is his word that is truth, and we stand on that. I like this psalm, Psalm 42. Maybe you know it. It's pretty popular. There's a couple songs out there that come from this psalm as well. But it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I just love that, that the cry out to God. The psalmist is saying, God, I need you. My soul is just crying out to you. I need you, Lord. Where can I go and find that, Lord? Where can you refresh my soul, Lord? All throughout this week, I mean, life is busy. I get it. I wear a lot of hats. I'm a mother to a toddler. I'm a wife. You know, I have ministry. I have a job. And all this week, I was just saying, Lord, you know, that's one thing I've really struggled with is just my relationship with God is it's different because my demands are so much higher. I have a child that always needs me, which is great, and I love that. But finding that time with God has been hard being intimate with him. And I remember this, I tried to pray this almost every day this past week, just saying, God, fill me with your living water. Let me not rest on the things of my own strength. Let me not rest on my knowledge or my this or my that or whatever it is, my way. God, I want to rest in you. And I want you to fulfill my spirit, to renew my soul. And again, even like just the conversation, I felt a little shame of just like not being as close with God. But again, that's just a lie from the enemy saying, you know what? You're not good enough or you're not doing enough. But God still meets us. Even if it's like 5 minutes. Like I'm telling you, like I try to get up earlier and it's like the wind shifts in my house and my child wakes up like 10 minutes after I get up. It could be 5 a.m. And so it's funny to try to find a struggle, but God still meets me there. He fills my soul, helps me to feel refreshed and renewed for the day. And so today I just, again, I would encourage everybody, if we're going to have an action item, if we're going to leave today, evaluate your life. Evaluate what's taking hold, what's taking that place of Jesus. We need to stop running to these empty wells that will leave us disappointed, leave us sad, leave us discouraged. And let's run to the only one who can satisfy our souls. Jesus is the one as he reveals himself to this woman. And again, maybe today you're feeling one way or another. Maybe you don't relate to either, but there's always something that God can work in your heart. Always something that God can say, hey, this is taking too much of time of your day and your time with me. So let's rid of it. Or maybe it's even just the way that we worship. Maybe it's we've been kind of stagnant. Sometimes when we've been walking with God, we can get complacent and we can start to get lazy. But God says, check our hearts. Are you worshiping in spirit? Are you worshiping in truth? Are you lining up the way of your life to what the scriptures say. So again, today I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know if everyone has met Jesus before. I don't know if you've had a time, if you've ever even experienced the Lord. He's always reaching us. He's always chasing after us. I think at times we think we have to clean ourselves up for Jesus, but he wants us all to come as we are to him. This woman is a perfect example. And look at where she was at compared to Nicodemus. She was starting to get there. We'll see later in John chapter 4 that she believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I'll give you a little future to next week. But because of her faith and believing in Jesus, she goes to the town of Samaria and declares who Jesus is. And she is used by God. Her heart was open. Her mind was open. Nicodemus was closed off. It was very legalistic. And so I just want to take a moment. I don't want to leave today without giving someone an opportunity, whether it's to accept Jesus for the first time or even to rededicate yourself to Jesus. Maybe you've been walking with him a long time and just kind of walked away. But he just wants us to say yes to him. So with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you want to rededicate your life or give your life to Jesus for the first time, would you just lift up your hand this morning and use it as a sign of surrender? Go. A couple hands. Now we're going to pray this prayer. It's about our heart. It's not about the prayer, but it's a good start. So church, if you could just help me out here and repeat. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the living water for my soul. I believe he died on the cross and rose again. Today, I surrender my heart. Come into my life. Renew my mind. Change me from the inside out. Forgive me and help me follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a prayer. Amen. Amen. I just want to pray over you guys. Lord, I just want to bless. Lord, I pray that you bless these people. God, that you would just go before us, Lord, and that we would just be aware of the things of our lives, the things that we're putting effort towards, these empty wells. God, I just pray that we continually make it a prayer to draw from the well of life that is from Jesus. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.